Could we sing together number 225? 225. Mid scenes of confusion and creature complaints, how sweet to the soul is communion with saints. 225.
Mid scenes of
Amen. read part of a verse before we pray. In Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. And the middle of, starting at the middle of verse 33. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Pray. God and our Father, we thank thee for all that thou hast given to us, and particularly this weekend, this yesterday, and this morning, the early part of this day. Thank thee for the sweet remembrance of thee, Lord Jesus, this morning. To enter into just a little of what thou didst go through and the great price that thou hast paid for us, for our redemption. Glory of thy Father. Now we're here back in this building, and we ask thee this open meeting that thou wouldst direct by thy Spirit, our God and Father, that only those with whom to whom thou hast given a message for us would stand up to speak. That we might be ready, as Cornelius was, with all his house, to hear the things that thou hast prepared for us today in this very meeting, our God and Father. So we commend this next hour or so into thy hands for the direction of thy Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to take a few minutes and talk about the subject of suffering. And to start off, could we turn to a verse in 2 Timothy that is well known? 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, notice the verb there, not simply a matter of the future tense, but shall suffer persecution. And then if we could turn back to Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then go down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then one more scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. None of us likes to go through suffering, do we? And yet over and over again in the scripture, the word of God tells us that it is the common portion of believers. And when God saved the apostle Paul, who was then known as Saul of Tarsus, and when he was to be visited by Ananias, who was to baptize him, and as it were, to welcome him into the family of God, we find that God told immediately Ananias, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul, as it were, was what we might say the standard bearer for this dispensation. Not that he didn't make mistakes, but he marked out the pathway of a man who walks before God, who belongs to heaven, but who is sent back into this world as a witness and a testimony of what he has heard and what he has experienced. And you and I know, and I trust it's well known, all of the sufferings that some of our brethren in other lands are going through at this very moment. And I suppose it's a conservative figure, but I understand that probably close to 200,000 believers every year give their lives for Christ. And again, I say that's probably a conservative figure. So that there are probably more believers who are being martyred for the name of Christ today as to actual numbers than at any other time in the history of Christianity. I say to your soul and mine, are we going to get off scot-free? Are we going to get off in North America without any suffering? No, it says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And while we are so thankful for the fact that we are not sitting here under the fear that some authorities will burst through the door and at gunpoint force us to go to prison or force us to go into death or something more than that, yet at the same time, may I suggest to your heart and mind that God in these last days is making us feel a little of what it is to suffer the reproach of Christ. Again, I say it isn't always the direct sufferings that some are experiencing in this world. But the Lord knows how to allow those things in your life and mine, which will cause us to realize that we are not yet home. That hymn we sung has always been a favorite of mine. And everyone here knows, I trust, in some measure what it is like to be at home. I suppose there may be those here who have had a very difficult time in their lives. And maybe you haven't known at every point in your life what it was to have a home. It's a most difficult thing, and I must confess that I have never experienced it. But I rather think that the man who wrote that hymn, and if you look in the back of the little flock hymn book, you'll find it's a man by the name of Denham. And if you go over to London, England, you can find his grave there in Bunhill Fields Cemetery on the outskirts of London. Because he was an outcast. Because he wouldn't go along with the prevailing ideas that the Church of England had. And he was what they called a dissenter. But there's even more pathos connected with the antecedent to that hymn. Because some here, and probably many, know that it was based in its sentiments at least on a secular hymn known as Home Sweet Home, that goes something like this: mid pleasures and palaces though you may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home, and on it goes. And that was written by a man who was an American by the name of J. Howard Payne, who somehow fell into difficulty with the American government and was forced away from the United States. And he wandered all over Europe looking for a place that he could call home. And he remembered with fondness the place that he could call home over here in America. And he wrote that song, Home Sweet Home. But the story is told of how one day he was wandering in various parts of Europe and he found himself in London, England. And anyone here, if you know anything about London, you know that there is a very wealthy area called Hampstead. And it's been a wealthy area. It's been sort of the area of London to live in for many, many years. It was so way back in the 1800s. And one time, Howard Payne found himself homeless, cold, hungry, in some of that miserable, wet, rainy weather that is common enough over in London, England. And he tried to take shelter under a large overhanging shrub under the bay window of a wealthy home in Hampstead. And there he huddled, trying in some way to keep warm and keep out of the rain. And now you can imagine what he heard. Inside that house, they didn't know he was there. There were people, there was a family, warm, in the light, happy, well-fed. They had a piano in the living room and someone was playing the piano and they were singing. What were they singing? Home, Sweet Home. The very song that he had written. And there he was, homeless, outside, huddled under a bush, nowhere to go. And people right within inches of him. Makes a big difference whether you're on the inside or the outside, doesn't it? Singing his song in the enjoyment of everything that home meant. And there he was huddled outside. I say to your heart and mine, I don't want to speak too long. There's time for others. But these verses bring before us the fact that there are sufferings in this present time. And there are different kinds of sufferings in the believer's life, which we do not have the time to go into this afternoon. There is such a thing as suffering for righteousness' sake. And everyone who loves righteousness suffers today in an unrighteous world. There is such a thing as suffering for Christ. And we find that expression among other places in Philippians chapter 1. To suffer for His sake. That's a higher plane of suffering, because I suffer not merely because righteousness is being trampled underfoot, but because the claims of the Lord Jesus are not being honored. But then there's a higher plane, if I could suggest it even more than that, that we get here in Romans. If we suffer with Him. Suffer with Him. Oh, suffering with Christ is even a deeper thing than suffering for Christ. because it involves experiencing everything that he experienced with thoughts that are in tune, if I could use the expression, in on track with his, and we feel as he felt. When God allows suffering in your life and mine, he allows it to come from different angles. Some here know what it's like to be without a job. Very, very difficult, and something I must confess that I have never experienced. People don't usually put medical doctors out of a job. But it's a very real thing, and it's hard to bear. And yet the Lord allows it sometimes. There are young people here that are going through various difficulties and hurts of different kinds that maybe you can't tell anyone else about. And maybe you say, why does this have to happen to me? And you look at somebody else, if you're anything like me, and say, oh, he or she has it made. They don't have the problems I have. They don't have to go through the difficulties that I have. Sometimes there's a shortage of money, and Bruce was talking about it. Money is a commodity in this world. It can buy many things. And it's very important here in North America, isn't it? Very important. Suffering. And God allows suffering in your life and mine. Sometimes it's ill health. And it can be very, very difficult. Very, very hard to bear. Very, very difficult suddenly to find out that that health that you took for granted is not there anymore. Or that the things that you used to be able to do, you suddenly cannot do anymore because old age is creeping up on you. And you suddenly find that the faculties that you used to have are not the same anymore. And it's not easy. What is it all about? Oh, I say to your heart and mine, and we don't want to go over these scriptures all in detail, but let's remember what it says there in Romans 8 and verse, 18? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, not even worth weighing the one against the other. Why? Oh, because of the glory. And I say most of all to my own heart, but I say it to your heart, that if there is suffering in your life of any kind, now there is that which we bring on ourselves, yes. There is that which is the government of God in our lives, and often there's a mixture. Peter talks about the trial of your faith, but in the same chapter he talks about if needs be. But nevertheless, whatever suffering the Lord allows, I suggest that it's for you and for me to have a little glimpse of coming glory. A glimpse of coming glory. And it's a wonderful thing to talk to those who have been in circumstances where they have had everything taken away. And what has it given them? A glimpse of glory. It has given them a glimpse into what we get in 2 Corinthians 4. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Oh, they can seem awfully important at the time, can't they? And we all know what that feels like. But it's a marvelous thing to see those with whom God has taken much away, and yet to find them absolutely rejoicing. Why? Oh, because there's a glimpse of coming glory. An old brother years ago, I never knew him. He's been long since with the Lord, long before I was born. A brother by the name of Crossley. He once made a remark. He said, oh, brethren, he said, if you and I had only the smallest glimpse of coming glory, we would probably be unfit to be here in the intensity of our desire to be gone. When the Apostle Paul came back from the third heaven, what does he say? Oh, he says, I just can't. I heard things, but it wouldn't be lawful for a man to utter. Oh, he recognized that what he had seen and what he had... Well, I shouldn't say that. It doesn't say anything he saw. What he had heard and what he had experienced. was of such dimensions. He said, I can't relate it to you down here. But sometimes God has to take away what we take for granted down here in order to get our attention, in order to make us realize that everything down here is temporal. What does he say there in Romans 8? Oh, he says, who shall separate us? And notice the expression there. In one case, he uses the expression, the love of Christ. And then again, at the end of the chapter, he uses the expression, the love of God. Why the difference? If you have time, and I suggest this to anyone, but particularly the young people, go through particularly the New Testament and see how many things you can find that are related both to Christ and to God. We get the love of Christ and the love of God. There's one more in this 8th chapter of Romans, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. See how many you can come up with. And then go and cheat and use the Power Bible or the online Bible or something like that. But do some looking first and see how many you can come up with. Others may have a different thought or a deeper thought, but I suggest in a general way what the difference is. When it talks about God, the thought is more nature and power. When it talks about Christ, it's the practical realization and enjoyment of it in your life and mine. And so it talks here in Romans 8 about the love of Christ. And what does it mention there? Practical things. Tribulation. Tribulation. Ooh. That word has its origins in the Greek, in the word that is used for scourging someone. Ooh. Strong word. And sometimes the problems in our lives can seem almost that bad. Tribulation. Or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. But then what does Paul say? Quotes from the Psalms, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now that's Israel in the tribulation, properly speaking. But Paul applies it to us. Why? Because he says, as it were, that is what we are to expect. Many years ago, in the latter part of the 17th century, late 1600s, there were godly people who lived in Scotland who were called Covenanters. And they didn't do everything right. And in some cases, they took up arms in order to defend themselves, which wasn't the right thing to do. But there were many godly people among them. And those who have enjoyed that hymn in the appendix, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, it's based on the writings and on the life of Samuel Rutherford, who lived during that time in Scotland. And those Scottish Covenanters stood firm for Christ in many cases against overwhelming odds. And what did they learn? When their children were growing up, they learned to expect martyrdom. They learned to expect martyrdom. We don't expect that. But are we that faithful to Christ? There was once a man who was a preacher among them who was out in hiding. And in those days, there were plenty of places to hide if you didn't mind living in a cave and roughing it a bit. And this man was in hiding. And every day, people that knew him would bring him food. And usually they'd send out young boys to carry the food to him because they knew how to take the shortcuts and go through the fields. And one day, a young boy was taking a parcel of food in a bag to this man, and he got caught by the dragoons. And they tried to make him tell where the old man was. They said, "Tell us where he is and we'll let you go." Oh, he said, "No way. No way. They held him over a cliff by the scruff of his neck, by his collar, and said, "Now are you going to tell us?" And the poor boy pleaded with them. "Oh," he said, "it's an awful long way down. Have you not got any children at home?" But they were heartless. They said, "You've got one more chance. Tell us where the old man's hiding." And when he wouldn't tell, they dropped him. The old man didn't get his lunch that day, and the little boy never came home, and his mother didn't have to ask any questions. She knew very well what had happened. They expected that. That was a fact of life. Those things happened every day. What does it say in verse 37? "In all these things we are more than conquerors." How can you be more than a conqueror? Oh, I like to think of it this way. If you were on a ship in the days of sailing vessels and you encountered a storm, I never was on a sailing ship, at least not to get from A to B anyway. I was on them, but just for interest's sake. But I used to read lots of books. And when a storm came, they'd let out the cry, "All hands shorten sail." And all the sailors would have to turn out of their hammocks down below and go up on the rigging there and out on the yard arms, and they'd do what they called shorten sail. Take the sails in and tie them up, because the storm would rip them to ribbons if it was a really strong wind. And then they just had to let the ship go. And when the storm was over, they got out their sextant and figured out how far they'd been blown off course and how much damage had been done. And when, if they survived the storm and they didn't have too much damage, they'd say, "Great. We conquered. We won." But you know, occasionally something else happened. They found that that storm, instead of being their enemy, was their friend. And instead of taking them way off course and wrecking the ship, it rather drove them even faster and further toward their goal than they would have gone if they'd had all sails set and a good fair wind, as they called it. That's being more than a conqueror. When the storm works for you, you're more than a conqueror. And God says the storms work for us. If you asked a sailor that, he'd say, "Well, I'll take my chances with the fair weather. No thanks. Don't give me the storm, because they usually work against me." God says they work for us. And I say to you and to my own soul, they're working for us. The storm is working for us. And then he goes on to say, "I am persuaded." And this time he talks about things that are beyond this world. Things over which men have no control. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers. I suppose that would refer to fallen angels that are always against us. Things present, things to come. Height, depth, any other creature. Things over which only God has control. They can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I say to each one here today, God wants you to enjoy Him not merely for His power. Yes, when God is in the picture, it is His nature and power. But here, it's not so much, shall I say, His nature and power over all of those things, although that is true. But it's the strength of His love. Because God wants you and me to come close to Him as our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants you and me to come close to Him, not only because of what He can do for us, not only because He's able to get us out of trouble, not only because He's able to order our circumstances, but for what He is in Himself. Isn't that precious? And so if we go back to 2 Corinthians 4 for a moment, it says, "For this cause we faint not." Excuse me for a moment. "For which cause we faint not." That means we don't lose heart. We don't give up. Why? Because though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Some of the greatest encouragements that I had in my life were in the presence of an old brother from Scotland who still spoke in a broad Scotch accent. And he'd had a number of heart attacks, and he was scarcely able to get out to meeting. But every time I went to visit him, I was reminded that though the outward man perished, the inward man was renewed day by day. And then it talks about our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Again, the same thought as more than conquerors. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The word weight there, I understand, has the weight of a heavy weight, something that's almost impossible to carry. It's the same word that is used in that expression. Those of us that have borne the burden and heat of the day. Burden, heavy burdens. It's the same word that is used in Galatians 5 where it says, bear you one another's burdens. A burden that's too heavy to carry. Oh, I say, beloved brethren, God has such an eternal weight of glory up there for you and me. We're not going to be able to carry it. We're not going to be able to bear it. It'll be more than we can carry. An eternal weight of glory. What does he want us to do? Look at the unseen things. We can only do it with the eye of faith. But sometimes it takes suffering in order to bring us there. I don't look for suffering, and we shouldn't look for it. And I don't ask for it. We shouldn't ask for it. But if God allows it in your life and mine, may we be given grace quietly to bow our heads and say, yes, Lord. Give me grace, first of all, to humble myself, as it says in 1 Peter 5, under the mighty hand of God. And then to recognize that in all of that, he's going to make me more than a conqueror.
Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. But these verses come to mind in connection with what our brother was saying. The encouragement that we find in our God that fainteth not and it never wearies. And that he can produce in our lives that consistency of going on, and that these verses bring before us. I don't have some deep thoughts to share this afternoon, but I would have you notice that in the 31st verse it says that they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And we only get the right perspective, you know, on things is when we see things from God's perspective and see them from above. The creatures that God has made in this world with wings are called birds, and he tells us in Matthew's gospel to consider the birds, how they depend on God for their food. And I'd like to talk about a few creatures this afternoon. Some birds, but before we go to birds, I'd like to talk about some creatures in Psalm 32. And this is good for boys and girls and older ones too. You know, all the creatures about us God has made in his intelligence and wisdom. And just by observing those things that he made, he has put in those things intelligence for us. Things perhaps to imitate. We have in the Proverbs, the ant that we're called to imitate, industrious, hardworking, and others we're called not to imitate. In the 32nd Psalm, it says, verse 9, Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding or no intelligence, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. If you read in the New Translation in my French Bible, it's not lest they come near unto thee, but that they would come near unto thee. I believe what the Lord is saying here, don't be like the horse and the mule. Come. When I get a mule going, sometimes you have to push because it's stubborn. It won't go. Sometimes like that, we're stubborn. We don't want to go. And sometimes we're like the horse. We get some instruction before we finish receiving the instruction. Away we go. Whoa! What does the Lord want from us? We had that yesterday in the reading. God wants fellowship. He wants to have us close to Himself. He's going to have us physically close to Himself when He comes. But He would have it that way right now. So let's not be like the horse or the mule, that we would be drawn close to the Lord. You know, the Lord says in Matthew 11, learn of me, take my yoke upon you. Well, if we're in the same yoke with the Lord, we're real close by. His eyes are upon us. We can see His smile. We can feel His approval. We'll be walking in paths of righteousness for sure when we walk with Him. Well, there are other creatures we'd like to consider, and one I'd just like to get from this chapter, because David had a serious fall, you know, and was after he went onto the roof of his house, and he saw with his eyes a beautiful woman, which he coveted, and he followed through with the covetousness of his heart that was provoked by what he saw with his eye. But it all began because he was on the top, on the roof, and he had a perspective on things perhaps other people didn't have, because he had probably a very nice house and a high house and a place he could look from. And I think of animals that have a perspective like that. I think of a giraffe, you know. They have long necks, and they can see. They can see far. And it's an advantage for them as they eat the food up in the higher limbs of the trees. But how should I be not like a giraffe? Well, perhaps there are things I don't need to see. I don't have to stretch my neck out to look at things. Because perhaps if I stretch my neck out to look at things, maybe I'm going to see things that are going to provoke the covetousness of my heart. And I'll get in trouble like David. In our province, they probably have those here too. It's like safari parks. And we were in the car there one day in a safari park, and those giraffes came along. Beautiful creatures. Long necks. Friendly. And we had some fruit. I think it was, maybe we had carrots or something. I'm not sure. But this giraffe, she bent down and put her head through the window. Not only does she have a long neck, they have quite a tongue, you know. She got a hold of that carrot, and you had to wipe your hands, you know, from all the goo from that huge tongue they had. Well, you know, our tongues. God says every creature man has been able to, not domesticate, but to dominate, you might say. I don't have the word in mind. But the tongue. Let's learn from the giraffe and not be like a giraffe. Let's not have a big tongue. If you're going to talk a lot about people, let's talk a lot about people to God. Let's talk to Him about people. And if we're going to talk about people, we should talk to the people we're talking about. May God keep us, dear ones, from harming others with our tongues. Well, David was on the roof and he saw something, and the covetousness of his heart brought him into trouble. You know, body, soul, and spirit, that's how men understand they're made. But the scripture says spirit, soul, and body. Reverse the order. In the world we live in today, serve the body. Well, God says spirit, soul, and body. And if we keep our spirits clean, Those things will not get into our souls and become objects of desires or affections. And our bodies will not follow through to get into trouble like David did. You know, in the Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek ye those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth, and so on. It's interesting, if you consider the end of the second chapter, it says, it speaks of religious prescriptions, you might say. Chapter 2, verse 20, wherefore, if ye be debit with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all, and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Well, there could be ordinances, touch not, do not, taste not. That's horizontal. It's coming from our minds. It's our religious minds, religious prescriptions. But when you go to heaven and your thoughts are things that are in heaven in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, you're not going to have these bad thoughts. You're going to have good thoughts. And you're going to bring these thoughts into this life down here and mortify this body of sin that wants to do those things that are displeasing to God. So I just enjoyed this, that at the end of the second chapter, they're earthly prescriptions, you might say. But as you get into the third chapter, having your mind set on things above, then you can come back down in practical Christianity and apply those things that you enjoy and what you are in Christ to your life practically. Well, if I said an elephant, for example, what do I find with an elephant? What's remarkable about an elephant? Well, an elephant's got a pretty long nose, you know. And we say, don't be like the elephant. Don't be nosy. Let's not be nosy, dear ones. Let's be discreet. They have big ears, too. You like to listen to things you're not supposed to hear? Well, I'd like to go to a verse in Job, quickly, chapter 39. Because if you're going to have wings, you need to be a bird. Now, God has made many birds. There's one bird that's remarkable. There are a few of them of that similar species. I think they're called ratites. I'm not sure if that's the right word in English. But in Job chapter 39, in verse 13, you'll have to forgive me because I've enjoyed this portion in the French Darby, and it reads a bit differently than in the King James. But we'll read it in the King James, and I'll suggest to you the thoughts that come from the French version. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacock, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, and that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. What time she lifted up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. Well, the ostrich is a real particular bird, you know, because it's really a bird, lays eggs, has wings, but it can't fly. Biggest bird ever. The ostrich, you could say. The ostrich could say, I'm the biggest bird ever. But we could tell the ostrich, but you can't fly. Birds are made to fly. And Christians are made to trust and to live by faith. We can know many things, but until we exercise our faith, we're not going to be flying. Now, the smallest bird I know of, I'm not sure if it's the hummingbird in English. It's in French, it's oiseau mouche. It's a very small bird. And this little small bird, you hardly can see its wings because they beat so fast. But this little bird, maybe an ostrich would look at that bird and say, "You're so small. You're really a bird. You look like a wasp to me, you know." But that bird, it can fly forward, it can fly backwards, and it can be still when it flies. I don't know too many birds that can do that. And the ostrich can't do that alone. This little girl we heard about this morning in Sunday school, I was thinking of that little hummingbird, you know. Boy, she could fly. She had faith in the greatness of God. There were small things that she had, but they seemed impossible to us, didn't they? She asked for small things, and she got those small things. We can ask God for big things, and we'll get those things too. We ask according to His will. But the ostrich here, it says in the 12th verse, she flaps her wings, and she has beautiful feathers, you know. But she can't fly, whereas the stork has beautiful feathers too. It can fly, but it makes its nest in the trees, not on the earth. So the ostrich puts her nest, and she leaveth her eggs on the earth, and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, and that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. God tells us here that He has deprived her of wisdom and intelligence and understanding. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, be not without understanding. Understand what the mind of the Lord is. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, consider what I say. The Lord will give you intelligence, understanding in all things. We had a remarkable meeting before on stewardship. Very practical on physical, objective aspects of life and on spiritual aspects too. Listening to the Word of God gives us intelligence and wisdom in all things. Now, if I said, don't be like the ostrich, don't commit your young to the earth, commit your young to the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It says she is hardened against her young ones. Can we be hard on our children as believers? Perhaps we can be. My wife and I, when we brought up our children, we had some literature given to us, and I would say it was one-sided. It was one-sided. It had multiple applications of the rod. And I'm not against discipline in any way. But it was unbalanced. When our children grow up, are they going to remember the rod? Or are they going to remember that we loved them and cared about them and wanted what was best for them? What we want from our kids, is it what is best for us? That they behave in meeting and make us look good. We want them to be happy and to know the Lord and to enjoy His love. And that they would know through us, the parents, something of the character of God. You know, when God made man, He made him in His own likeness. And He made him male and female in His own likeness. Genesis chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, the spiritual father, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it refers to himself, how he cared for the saints as a mother, nourished her children, and as a father. What beautiful characters to be imitators of if we have children. Well, I can't proclaim a success story of my children, but I trust with the Lord, with His help, that my children know I love them. And I trust that your children know that you love them and that you have the heart of God towards them, and that in the selfishness of our hearts and the pride of our hearts is not sneaking its way into the way we treat our children. Well, this is what the ostrich was doing. She was hardened against her young as though they were not hers. Well, you know, our children are ours and they're the Lord's. And we honor the Lord in the way we treat our children and what we do for them. It says her labor is in vain without fear. God had deprived her of wisdom, neither had he imparted to her understanding. And then she runs off. And she laughs at the horse and the rider. Says, look at me, how fast I can run. I trust the Lord will give us, dear ones, as we consider the example of the ostrich, in spite of what it says here about her, that there's no humility here. There's no recognition of failure, of lack of wisdom and intelligence. She has a mocking spirit. May God keep us, dear ones. May we be true as we listen to ministry, as we hear reproach, instruction, and correction. Own our own failures, confess them to the Lord, and look to Him for grace, perhaps to do it better the next time, to correct these things in our lives, and that we would be kept from the blindness of pride. One last word, dear ones, before I close, I just want to mention, as we consider the body of Christ, we represent here the body of Christ. That loaf on the table this morning, a sister was remarking how big the loaf was, and I said, well, I thought in my heart, it's much bigger than that. You know, it represents every blood-bought child of God, every member of the body of Christ, a brother was saying before, 200,000 a year cross into eternity in their testimony for the Lord Jesus. We need to have enlarged hearts and keep our hearts enlarged, not to go away from the narrow path that's set before us. Continue obeying, submit ourselves to the Scriptures, but may the Lord keep us, dear ones, from having special thoughts about ourselves. Special thoughts about ourselves. Not to despise the privilege that is ours. There's no greater privilege on the face of the earth than to be around the Lord Jesus and to show His death together as we have this morning. Momentarily, all His own are going to be in His presence, and we're going to be with them equally in His presence. But may we be kept from thinking of ourselves as anything more than all the others who are so dear to the heart of the Lord as we are also.
That the spices thereof may fall out. Let's just look at another verse in the 45th chapter of Isaiah. It wasn't too long ago that I noticed this verse. I had never noticed it before. It's verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 45. It says, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness. Treasures of darkness. Well, we generally don't think of much good that comes out of darkness. We think of that darkness that sometimes envelops, and sometimes it doesn't make us feel very comfortable. I remember one of the first times I brought a brother from Woodbridge down to Dorothy, and he had always lived in the town all his life. And we got down to Dorothy and it got dark. And there were no street lights. And he said to me, Brucey, it's dark down here. It's dark down here. And I could see he didn't feel comfortable. But here it speaks of treasures of darkness. Let's just turn to the book of Micah. Chapter 7 says in verse 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. That's confidence in the Lord, isn't it?
When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Not when I sit out in the bright sunshine, but when I sit in darkness. And I think of many of those that suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps put in prison and dungeons. And when you read an account, perhaps written some years later, of their experiences, you see how very real the Lord was to them in those circumstances. And I believe that this can be described in those verses that we've just read. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And just one or two more verses before I close. Let's, for a moment, go to the 28th of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 28. Again, this is a wonderful chapter to read because we see God's handiwork. Our brother was speaking about God's handiwork. And those that know me realize that I have a keen interest in birds. I've probably seen over 1,500 species of birds in my life, and the more I read about them and the more I study about them, I realize the wonders of God's creation. From the tiny Cuban bee hummingbird to the large ostrich, which is in the family Reiformis, having cousins in Australia with the cassowary and emu, and in South America with the rhea, you just learn more of God's wondrous creation. Might just give a brief account of a bird that's somewhat related to the ostrich. Speaks about the ostrich laying its eggs. There's a bird family in the country of Australia called the megapods. And they will collect a mound of vegetation and dirt and sand. They will pile it up, and the female will lay the egg in that mound. They then abandon the mound for a few days. They let the heat of that rotting vegetation incubate that egg. The mother will come back every few days, and that mother has a heat probe in its bill that could tell the temperature within 3 degrees, whether it was too hot or too cold. And if the nest was getting too hot, she would remove vegetation. If it was not hot enough, she would add vegetation. So we see the wonders of God's creation. Well, if we read this 28th chapter of Job, it says, surely there is a vein for silver and so forth. But we see in verse 3, he setteth an end to darkness. An end to darkness. Well, what a prospect the believer has of being ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And for the believer, that certainly is an end to darkness.
careful saints press courage take, the cloud ye so much dread, or big with mercy then shall break, and blessings on your head. 44.
God
verse away. I will get thee to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thank him, our loving God and Father. We just thank thee for thy goodness to us. We thank thee that we have thy promise that thou wilt be with us through suffering. We would think of many of our fellow believers at very times facing great difficulty and trial. So we would bear them up each before them for thy sustaining grace. We thank thee for the practical application of thy word this afternoon. We would think of those creatures that thou didst create. We would think of the practical lessons that we could get from thy word as a result of considering some of their characteristics. So we would then think of those that might be traveling to their several homes this afternoon. And just think of our fellowship together, and we would think of the gospel of thy grace going forth too. We just thank you in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.